Good evening, dear ones, and glad to have you in fellowship once again. Welcome to those on the phone, those listening to the recording. And God be praised for his merciful kindness to the children of men. Our opening song for tonight's service is titled, Christ the Lord Has Risen. Christ the Lord has risen for us, hallelujah. All creation joins the chorus, hallelujah. Raise your joys and triumphs high, hallelujah. Sing, O heavens and earth, reply, Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, Alleluia. Where, O death, is now your sting, hallelujah. Dying once, he all doth save, hallelujah. Where your victory, O grave, hallelujah. Love's redeeming work is done, alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle's won, alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise, hallelujah. Christ hath opened paradise, hallelujah. Soar we now where Christ hath led, alleluia. Following our exalted head, alleluia. Made like him we rise. Hallelujah. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Hallelujah. Praise our Savior that he's not on the cross. He's not in the grave. He stands by our right hand in the most holy place beside the throne of the Most High, interceding for each one of us through his blood, merits, and righteousness. And he's coming soon to take us home.
Shall we bow our heads? Loving Father in heaven, we thank you once again that it's midweek time and we unite here at the prayer meeting time to seek your face as we see the events that are taking place around us. We know that time is closing up fast, faster than some of us may realize, but we look forward to your coming. We ask that you will bless us this evening. Be with those who couldn't be here. Be with those who might be sick. Bless them and help them out of their difficulties. Forgive us for our sins and help us to seek to follow you more closely. This I pray.
Amen. And a thank you, dear brother. We're continuing in our study book of Acts. We're in chapter 9 and down to verse 20. And the last thing that we were discussing was when Paul had been blinded by the light of Christ, the glorious light that shone about him, and he was definitely converted to the Savior and had spent 3 days eating and drinking nothing, other than water, I guess, that he received instruction from Christ that a man named Ananias would come in and anoint him and he'll be able to see. And Ananias had received instruction that he was to go to the very place where Paul was located there on the street called Straight. And they found each other. Ananias prayed for Saul, prayed for him. The scales fell off his eyes. He was baptized. And after he had received some food, he, of course, now had regained his strength. And he spent certain days, so a period of time, with the disciples that were at Damascus. And I imagine he was learning everything he could from the prophecies dealing with the Messiah, even though he knew quite a bit of the prophecies already, being instructed in all the law. And that's where we left off last time. And now we'll pick it up here at verse 20. Through 22. It says, and straightway, or immediately after being with the disciples, Paul preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So something that the Jews adamantly opposed, here Paul was preaching in at least the synagogue of Damascus, that Christ was the Son of God. Continuing, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Paul increased the more in strength. In other words, the strength of his argument showing that Christ was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah. So Paul increased the more in strength, continuing, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, or in reality, Jesus Christ, the anointed of God, his son, the Messiah, the King of Israel, the great I am, God in the flesh. So he confounded the Jews that were there, and I imagine the priests there in the synagogues, they were not able to resist his arguments. They weren't able to confound him in his speech. They weren't able to contradict from Scripture what he was saying. So all that was really left for them was to search it out for themselves and then embrace the truth. Or, amen, they weren't able to intimidate him either. So they had two choices, either embrace the truth that Paul was saying and come into direct conflict with their Sanhedrin, or come into contradiction with Paul. So either uphold the church and reject Paul's message, continuing to reject Christ, or reject the church and uphold Jesus Christ. That was their only choices. And in verse 23, we find out what their choice was. And who would like to read that verse?
First this time? And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him.
So their choice was, since we can't trip him up in his speech or intimidate him or try to get him to stop, and he's instead becoming much more prolific in bringing out the truth to the point that many of the Jews were beginning to believe on him, the only way to deal with him was to kill him, to silence the voice. So here we have an individual that was zealous to defend the church, to uphold the church, and to take care of any who opposed the church elders. Now, turning about and upholding Christ and disregarding the church. So a complete turnabout. And of course, everybody knew who Paul was because he was so zealous against the church. So now with him being converted to God, everybody knows who he is. They've heard that he has changed, and now they're curious to want to see this man and what all this change was about. So just the fact that it was Paul that was converted brought a great curiosity. And that, of course, was God's plan. The more people that would come to Paul to hear his message, whether from curiosity or whether they were invited or just happened to be, you know, passing down that street where he was speaking, the more people who heard him, the more chance of the gospel taking hold in their heart, the more that Christ would then be uplifted. So the Jews took counsel to kill him, to try and silence the messenger, because they hated the message. And the message centered in Christ. So they hated Christ. And isn't it the same today? Wasn't it the same during the Dark Ages, where the Catholic Church hated the gospel message of righteousness by faith, and so they went about to silence those that were preaching it? Those that were believing it? It wasn't because they loved the truth. It was because they hated the truth. And the truth that centered in Christ meant that they hated Christ. So the Jews profess to love God, but here they're killing his son. They killed his son, and they're going after all of the followers of Christ. The Catholic Church professes Christ, but then they're killing all of his messengers, those who truly believed in Christ and his righteousness. And it's the very same spirit today. Those who do not like the truth will be led by the first hater of truth, Lucifer, into lengths and depths of sin, corruption, revenge, that will lead to murder. And we're going to see much more of that in the very near future. Individuals that cannot be bought, that cannot be intimidated, that cannot be silenced, that the devil can't get to go into fanaticism or false doctrines, they're going to be targeted for elimination by those who hate the present truth. But we've already seen in history what the devil does, what he's continuing to do. And that means we must draw closer to Christ, be more on our knees, less trusting in self and more trusting in Christ and his righteousness in order to stand for him regardless of the cost. Amen. That's true. Comment says, Jesus said that if you believe not, you are not my sheep. That is very true. And amen. Another comment, it says, it seems that the way of dealing with dissidents has not changed. That's true as well. So here the Jews in Damascus took counsel to kill Paul to try and silence him so he couldn't leave that vicinity and continue to preach his message elsewhere. But God knew exactly what was taking place. Even though they didn't see God in their midst, he was listening to everything they were plotting. In fact, he knew it in their hearts before they even spoke it. And so God sent other ventures afoot to save Paul. And God will do the same for us. Even though the devil through his agents does everything possible to cause our downfall, God's aware of what the devil is doing, and he's already setting in motion events that will make that downfall void. All because of his truth. Not because there's anything special in his servants, but it's in the truth. Our connection with Christ is the only thing that makes us worthy. If we're not connected with Christ, we're not worthy of anything. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments? Continuing. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Now, who was watching the gates here? It was the Jews. So they were watching the gates for Paul to go out of them so that they could waylay him and kill him. But Saul was made aware of their plans. Now, who made Saul aware of them? Well, it really doesn't say, but we know that it was God that had made known to someone, or perhaps even to Saul in a dream or a vision, what the Jews were planning. So God made sure that a leak in their plans took place. And it was made known to Saul, and Saul made known to the rest of the disciples. Verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So that's how Paul escaped. Didn't go out the gates, but was let down, most likely from the top of the wall or even from a window in the wall, down to the ground, and made his escape. I wonder how many days it took before the Jews were aware that he wasn't in Damascus anymore. But anyways, where was the first place that Paul went as soon as he left Damascus? And who would like to read verse 26?
Yes, I will read. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple.
Amen, and thank you, sister. So the very first place that Paul went after he escaped Damascus and the plot to kill him there was to Jerusalem. Now, why did Paul go there first? I mean, right after Damascus. Why did he go there? Any ideas?
They say they have to go. He had to go to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles.
Well, perhaps. Perhaps. Any other ideas or suggestions? Another comment that says he was going there to kill the Christians. Well, remember, Saul had been converted now. He had gone from Jerusalem to Damascus with letters intending to grab all of the Christians in Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial. And, of course, they would die. But he became converted even before he went into the city of Damascus. He became converted, and now he was preaching Christ crucified to the Jews in Damascus, and they sought to kill him. So now he's new to the faith. He's fleeing Damascus. And of course, he wanted to meet the apostles. He wanted to go to those that were well grounded in his newfound faith. He wanted to be taught of them. He wanted to learn more. Already he was becoming quite profound in bringing out the truths that proved Christ was the Messiah, but he wanted to get even more enlightened, even more prepared to lift Christ up. And so he's going to Jerusalem. He wants to connect himself with the Christians there, to talk to Peter and John and the rest of the apostles, to learn from them. You know, after all, they were with Christ 3.5 years. Saul wasn't. So he's going right to the central hub of the Christian faith, which was in Jerusalem at that time. But when he tried to join their group, they said, "No way. You hauled off some of my best friends and put them to death. And this is just some ploy, some trick to try and find out who the rest of the Christians are." So they didn't believe he was a disciple. They didn't believe that someone who was so zealous to put down the Christian faith could be changed into now someone who's zealous to uphold and to spread the Christian faith. Can you blame them? From a human standpoint, no. But from a standpoint of what God can do, you can blame them. There's nothing wrong with verifying, checking out, testing an individual in their claims to be a Christian, especially someone that you do not know. But to flatly deny someone joining with you in faith just because of what you may have heard or perhaps even seen of them in the past without giving them a fair hearing, without verifying their faith, is actually limiting God's power to convert. With God, all things are possible. Even someone who was zealous in the work of Satan can be transformed and become zealous in the work of God. To a human standpoint, that's impossible. It can't happen. But from a standpoint of what God can do, it can happen. Saul's the proof of it. But the disciples just could not believe it, and their unbelief was in a way denying God's work on Saul's heart. But that's where they were in their frame of mind at that time. They didn't want anything to do with Saul. This is some ploy. This is, we can't trust him. You know, look at his fruits. Look at what he's already done. And so they did not believe that he was really a disciple. So here he's gone to those that were pillars in the church, those that were established in the faith, for help. And they had nothing to do with him. So how's God going to change the minds of his followers regarding Saul?
But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus.
Amen. So notice here, it took another individual that was trusted by the disciples and the apostles to befriend Paul. I guess Barnabas had heard Paul preaching boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus, and the Spirit had been working on Barnabas's heart to recognize that this is indeed a true conversion, that Paul is honest and sincere, and this is not some ploy, not some deception. Paul's not pretending anything. This is real. You know, perhaps Barnabas had talked with Ananias or knew Ananias, and that just verified that this was of the Lord and was indeed a true conversion. But anyway, someone that the disciples and the apostles trusted befriended Paul and brought him to where the disciples were meeting. So some secret place or unknown place where they were gathered together, and relayed to them. Amen. Barnabas did believe Saul. Relayed to the Christians there, the disciples and apostles, that this is a real conversion. Paul is indeed one with them in the faith. That this is not pretense, it's not some ploy, it's not some deception, but Paul is really converted. Now, did they just immediately embrace Paul because of Barnabas' testimony of him? It doesn't really say here, but I doubt it. I think that they spent some time with Saul, talking with him, testing him, verifying what Barnabas had shared, and did not just accept the testimony of Barnabas. They wanted to hear it from Paul himself. That's the same thing that we're to do with the scriptures. We're not to believe it because someone has read the scriptures to us or told us what the scriptures teach. We have to taste of the scriptures ourselves. We may believe what they tell us is true, but we have to verify it by going directly to God's word ourselves. That way our faith is based in God's word and not in the person that told us God's word. I believe it was the same with Saul. They may have accepted Barnabas's testimony of him to allow Saul into their midst, but then they spent time with Saul himself. And now Saul was able to ask them questions and become that much more solidified, that much more fortified with Scripture, with the prophecies regarding Christ, and thus that much better prepared to share the Savior and to meet opposition. Amen. A comment in the room says maybe they had heard of the incident Paul had on the way to Damascus. Perhaps, because I'm sure that the Jewish individuals that traveled with Saul relayed what they had seen, and they heard a voice, but they didn't know any of the words. I'm sure they relayed that experience, and of course that just traveled like wildfire throughout Jerusalem. So the point here is that an individual that the disciples and apostles trusted was the entrance way for Saul to come into their midst. But it was their own fellowship with Saul that convinced them this was a real conversion. So we may accept the testimony from someone else that we trust that this individual, this brother or sister, is in the faith. We may accept that. But that's not going to build the bonds of trust, the bonds of love that needs to be between brethren. It's that personal connection, that communication back and forth, that talking with one another, listening to one another, that's actually going to build that bond of brotherhood and sisterhood between us. If we just accept the testimony of someone else that so-and-so is of the faith, that's hearsay. That may be good as an introduction, but that's not going to build the trust, the bonds of unity between us that's going to withstand persecution. There has to be that personal connection. And amen. Eye contact is good. That's one of the best ways to build a lasting bond. But with the areas of communication now that span worldwide, at least we have the ability to email, to talk on the phone, to talk on Skype, to have chat rooms, to send letters. That personal communication is absolutely necessary to establish unity. But notice that because of the distrust among the disciples of Saul in the beginning, God didn't instruct or impress Saul to go out on his own, to become an independent Adam, to go do his own thing, completely separate from the apostles. But God brought him, even though it took a little bit of doing, brought him into direct connection with the apostles. Why? And I would like for you to do some homework before we have our next meeting next Wednesday as to why God did this. It's an excellent study. So please do some homework and see if you can discover the answer. And when we meet together next Wednesday, then we'll go over the facts or the truths, your thoughts on this subject. Why did God lead Saul to connect himself with the apostles and not go independent of them? Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any other questions? All right, well, before we open it up to a season of prayer, are there any prayer requests? Please go right ahead. All right, thank you so much for your requests. Let us go ahead and open it up to a season of prayer, and whoever would like to begin, please feel free.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity that we have tonight to hear other disciples and also Saul, how he was converted and turned to you. Please be with each and every one of us tonight. Please give us a good night rest. And I ask you to please be with all the prayers that have been said today. Especially prayer for Sister Michelle and her arm. Help her to feel better. Also, I pray for my dad. Please continually be with him. And also my girls. And I pray for Sam and Sean. Please be with them over there. Protect them with all these things that's going on. In other countries. Thank you so much for the spirit of prophecy. Thank you for the Bible, the word that you give to us to live on, and help us to practice it in our life. Thank you for the word that you have given us, and please be with each and every one of us, and also forgive us for anything that we have committed. Thank you so much for loving us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you with you. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for being the miracle-working God and for showing that when hearts are honest, as in Saul's case, that mighty miracles of conversion can occur. And night can be turned into day. Darkness can be eliminated. And the light shining from the face of Jesus can be seen and no longer opposed. And thank you so much for not giving up on us, even though we may be kicking against the prickings of your spirit, but for continuing to woo us, to open our eyes and understanding and to lead us in the way everlasting. Thank you indeed that you have manifested over and over again your unwillingness that any should perish, but instead all should come to a knowledge of the truth, even those that are opposing the truth. And please help us to not limit your ability to work on hearts just because we can't understand how something like that can occur. For we do not want to do anything to discourage a precious soul that you have brought to the truth. But Father, we also do not want to leave any open doors for the devil to enter in among us. And so we ask for wisdom, for guidance and instruction, and especially for your Spirit to work upon our hearts, to open our understanding, to lead and guide us and instruct us, and to teach us. And please help us with the grace and the strength to recognize and to follow. And thank you so much for helping us each day to crucify self and to put away our own so-called wisdom, that we might accept your wisdom in all things. I pray that you will continue to be with this small home church and the other home churches around the world that are following the light that they know. Please allow Christ to be the very center of our faith in a personal way, and fill our hearts with divine love, that we might indeed represent Christ and give glory to God in the highest in everything that we do, but especially that we may fulfill your desire to be united together as one, just as closely as you are united with your Son, Jesus, so that the unbelieving world may see that there is indeed a living God who can work miracles in changing individuals in their very hearts. Thank you so much for doing so. And thank you that we are one day closer to getting off of this wicked world. Please be with all the prayer requests and petitions, especially with Sister Michelle in the bursitis and inflammation that she has. Please heal her according to thy will. And thank you so much that progress is being made towards getting over this painful situation. Be with the silent requests and hear and answer them according to thy perfect will and timing. Be with those that have heard the truth and are struggling to embrace it in all areas, and give them the extra wisdom, grace, strength, and courage to follow the truth for the truth's sake, and not allow convenience or tradition or any type of a personal relationship to hinder them in uplifting and confessing Christ. And thank you so much for hearing and answering these petitions according to thy perfect will, and also for allowing us to gather together as brothers and sisters in Jesus and let one another know of our needs. Thank you for your love, and we love you too, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any songs that you'd like to sing? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we close? Please go right ahead. Well, this hymn comes to mind. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love. O Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above.
Take thou word, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort to my soul. With my Savior watching o'er me, I can sing though billows roll. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above.
Take the world, but give me Jesus, let me view his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus, in his love my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face my Lord I see. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. May God bless, dear ones. Have a wonderful remaining night's sleep. And those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful beginning of a new day. And looking forward to fellowshipping with you this coming Sabbath. So until then, keep looking up, dear ones. Keep growing in grace and walking ever more closely with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, let me crowd one in here on the end. It's a song I learned years ago. I need to repeat it occasionally. It's called Take Time to Be Holy. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always. On his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to see. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above.